He is risen. He is risen indeed. He has risen, but he is our resurrection. I know you guys just got cozy and sat down, and it's hard to get up and down. This will maybe be the last time, but if you are able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. I'm going to read John's account of this resurrection Sunday from John 20. John 20, starting at verse 1. And it reads, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned around toward him and cried in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. 'I have seen the Lord,' she told them, 'that he said these things to her.'" Let's pray again. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come. And what a joy it is to have such wonderful weather as we celebrate your resurrection. Lord, I do pray just for, as we continue to go through your word, that you prepare our hearts to receive it, Lord. Lord, I just pray for anyone in here that Easter may look different than Easter's past. Or anyone who's struggling, for those who are excited, and everything in between, Lord. What a joy it is to come and celebrate a risen King. Thank you, you did not stay in the tomb, that you rose again. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. So, Lord, again, prepare our hearts to receive your word. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So on this joyous Easter morning, we gather to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sorrow of Friday is past, the gloom of Saturday's waiting is over, and today we exult in triumph. I do pray that you feel that excitement, that joy, that triumph. Where we left on Friday, the sanctuary that was shrouded in darkness now is bright. On that Friday, we stood before a barren fig tree, if you were with us, and a wooden cross, thinking about the curse of sin. But today, we stand in light of an empty tomb and consider a fig tree in bloom, a symbol of new life, hope, and restoration. It's no coincidence that Easter, at least this part of the world, is springtime. And all around us, we see signs of new life emerging from the cold of winter. And granted, in California, our winter isn't that bad. But yet we still see flowers budding and birds singing and trees beginning to leaf out In Scripture, the arrival of spring is captured in a poetic imagery. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 11 and 13, says, "Behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come." And it goes on to say, "The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance." This beautiful picture from the Song of Songs of a new season speaks to us about Easter, about the Resurrection Sunday. The long winter of sin and death is over, and the spring of new life has come. The fig tree that was barren is now beginning to show fruit. There's the sweet fragrance of hope in the air. On Good Friday, and don't worry if you weren't with us, I think you'll catch up. We focus on this fig tree. And I was considering this when I came up and they put the fig tree on the table for me. Can you see the contrast between this little piddly tree and the trees behind it? And how we dare to want to be one of those big trees? But just wait. I think Marcus is going to plant this tree somewhere in his yard, and it'll be exciting to see what this fig tree becomes. Not because of anything we've done, but just the fruit that it will bear. Just because it's living in where it's supposed to be, granted, grounded into the ground. And yet what we see here, in contrast from Good Friday, on Good Friday we focus on that fig tree that Jesus found with the leaves but had no fruit. A symbol of fruitlessness, fake appearances, and judgment. Then we left receiving communion, moving from the barren fig tree to the cross. The image of that withered tree lingering in our minds of Jesus cursing that fig tree. But today our hearts are lifted because Jesus is alive. The curse is broken and God's plan did not end with a barren tree, a bloody cross, a hopeless tomb. In fact, the Bible moves through the story. It moves from the garden with a cursed tree on Calvary to a garden with a new tree of life in the resurrection, ultimately a new creation. We find that in Revelation. But yet Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, proclaims that Jesus' death was not simply a defeat, but a necessary step to the explosion of life. This morning, I hope that we will see how the resurrection of Christ brings about the reversal of curse from sin. We saw again on Friday some of the negative aspects of what the fig tree represents throughout the Bible. From the Garden of Eden, where we talked about first mentions, the first time we ever hear about a fig tree is when Adam and Eve took fig leaves to cover their nakedness, their shame, and their sin. Then to the fig tree that appeared to be full of fruit, yet on further inspection by Jesus finds all leaves and no figs. But today, we will explore some of the positive imagery of this fig tree in Scripture that illustrates God's promise of restoration. I hope we'll connect these promises to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. I pray that you feel that resurrection hope and peace today. And consider what it means for us to practically how we too can bear fruit and live in abundance and peace in a world that offers fake peace. Like I have this fake figs on this real tree. Yeah, but even more, how Christ offers us hope, not in the thing, but in the person, in himself, and his desires to restore and to replant us. The resurrection changes everything. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and this is the cornerstone of our faith as followers of Christ, as Christians. Early on the first day of the week, women went to Jesus' tomb to find that it was rolled away. And an angel announced in verse 15 of what we read in our passage, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Not condemnation. Jesus didn't say, "I can't believe you don't recognize me. What were you doing yesterday? Where were you on Friday?" But genuine concern that she had missed him. He asked her questions, exactly like his father did to Adam and Eve, exactly as he did with Cain after he killed his brother. As we have seen, as we've moved away at Renew through Genesis, we're seeing the compassion and mercy and the grace already displayed. Soon the risen Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, to the other disciples. In Luke's account, we read that Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time. The same Jesus who was crucified on the tree is now alive and gives us hope. He has conquered death and come back from the grave with a glorified body. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The term first fruits, as many as you, of you know, is an agricultural image and term, the first sample of the harvest that assures the rest is coming. I am not a farmer, as you obviously know. But even I can get excited when that first little rosebud appeared just a couple of weeks ago in our garden. Although, I would hate to tell you that I killed the other three rose bushes. But yet there's one, there's hope. If you need anyone to babysit your roses, I'm not your guy. But Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning he is the resurrection. The body is the first piece of the great harvest of resurrection that we will include all of his people and indeed renew all of creation. It's not just for people, it's for all of his creation, the earth, the trees, everything. Think about that. When Christ stepped out of the tomb, a new garden began to grow. And in a sense, Easter is the first day of God's new creation. So now, how does a fig tree tie into all of this? Back to that cursed fig tree that we read from Matthew 21 on Friday, it represents how humanity, especially Israel, had become spiritually barren, and from barrenness to fake pretenses. But God had promised that he would not leave things in that cursed state, just as God did not leave mankind in a cursed state after through Adam and Eve. Even as the prophets warns of judgment throughout the Old Testament, they also foretell a hope of restoration. Over this last few months, I've had conversations with people. Specifically, I only like the Gospels. The Old Testament's scary, and God seems mean. To which I've said, and I still believe, well, you have to keep reading. Because just as there is a lot of hard things to read in the Old Testament, there is always hope of a foretold restoration en route. One vivid way we see this is the description of restoration was of fruitful trees, especially fig trees and vines flourishing once again. The prophet Joel, after describing a devastating locust plague, a judgment that left the fig tree stripped barren. I almost considered reading that this morning. But yet at the very end, speaks of God's mercy and renewal. I'll read that part for us. Joel 2, 21 and 22. After everything will be stripped away, Joel says this, "Do not be afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you beast of the field. For the pastures are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield." Joel's message is, what is that when God intervenes to save his people, that once barren trees will overflow with fruit again. That promise of fruitlessness returning was a sign of God's blessing and presence. Likewise, the prophet Micah gave a beautiful picture of the peace and prosperity of the Messiah's kingdom. Micah 4:4, "Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken." The imagery contrast between the fig tree and the vines. To sit under your own fig tree in Hebrew is an idiom for living in peace and safety and plenty. It brings back an image to each person enjoying the fruit of their land with nothing to fear. It's almost as if it's an opportunity to return to an Eden-like tranquility. Here on earth, it also is a place where we can go and be open and honest with God. It's a picture of a sanctuary to sit under a fig tree. It's not only a place to learn and to have this peace, but a place where we can come to God and pray and read and study and to have it out with him. To ask him Why are you doing this? What is going on? To bring not only our praises, but our tears. This is what the fig tree represents. To have it out with God. Hold on to that for a moment. We'll circle back to that. Because I know that I am talking about the hope and the resurrection and the first fruits and the joy, but I'm also aware that some of you might be in a difficult place, or even, dare I say, upset with God at this moment. And no one is snitching on you, but in a group this size, you may not have even wanted to come today, and that's okay. Or perhaps you made promises to yourself last Easter, and here you are already making those promises again, having it out with God. And that's okay. See, these promises that we consider in the resurrection of Jesus signifies that when Jesus rose, he launched the fulfillment of these prophecies. It's as if the fig tree began to blossom again in God's story. And I'm talking about the curse was broken where there was barrenness. Life began, it springs forth. The resurrection Sunday, Easter is about the beginning of that replanting. It's interesting. It's also an opportunity for each one of us to be replanted in him, regardless of where we stand today. It's not too far of a stretch to think that in a crowd, again, of this size, we would have people from various backgrounds in their walk with the Lord. Some hear the idea of Easter as the beginning of replanting and remember a time when you were made new and it brings a smile to your face. Perhaps you woke up early this morning and you had a little hop in your step and you were singing some old hymn and you were excited and you woke up early and you woke up everyone in the house. But then you may have been the person that was woken up, who was less excited. Perhaps there are those here this morning who remember a time that they too were replanted, but it has been a hard season, and perhaps you feel more unearthed than planted, more questions than answers, more angst than peace. It's not that the season is awful, it's just a season with a lot of unknowns. Perhaps that description that I gave earlier, my little fig tree in comparison to the trees behind, you feel less than that tree. And then those, again, who simply have come because it's Easter and you wanted to be outside and hoping that this year will be your year, and no matter what that describes in you, I'm not picking on you. I just want you to feel welcome. And then finally, those of you who are still having it out with God. Having it out with God. Outside of the resurrection itself, one of the portions of the story that I find so fascinating, and I probably mention it every Easter or every time I go through the gospel of the resurrection, the thing that shocks me the most, maybe even more than the resurrection in some ways, is every one of Jesus' disciples did not expect him to be alive. He spent all that time with him, and when the time came, they ran away. I don't know what Saturday looked like for them. I don't know what Peter was doing on Saturday, or Mary, or the other disciples. But what we do know is on Sunday, they did not come expecting him to be alive. And just as Mary was looking for a dead Jesus, Peter and John didn't believe and had to see for themselves. In verse 4 of the passage we read, both were running, John describes, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's his little nod to saying, I'm faster than Peter. He bent over and looked in on the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. He was shocked. He was surprised. I would imagine his mind is going back, well, this is what Jesus said, but this is not how I pictured Jesus doing it. Have you ever been there? Verse 6 picks up and says, then Simon Peter came along behind him, just to make sure everyone knows, John's faster than Peter, because that's a big deal to him, went straight into the tomb. Peter pushes by John. John's standing there looking and thinking it through. Peter, as in very Peter form, he brushes through, runs through. He saw the strips of linen lying there. as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside and saw, and they believed. Now, just quickly, that word, he saw and he believed, it didn't just mean he looked at it and said, oh, I believe. That word in the original Greek means he investigated, he thought, he considered, he measured the facts. It's actually a scientific term. So he went inside, because at first we see he saw and he believed. And some of us may sit there and say, well, I just want to see and believe. And then you feel like, but I need more. What John is saying is, Peter and I, we really went through this. We discussed this. And although Jesus again and again and again talked about his death and resurrection, they had missed it. They had to see it for themselves. And then yet, all through those times that he missed, one of the times Jesus warned them, Jesus had compared himself to a seed. Earlier in John, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He died and was buried like a seed in the ground. And on Sunday, he rose. And how much fruit will come from his work now? The immediate fruit, if you will, of Jesus' resurrection was seen in changed lives. The fearful disciples became bold witnesses. The doubters became believers. The sinners found forgiveness, and the lost had new direction. But the ultimate fruit will be seen when all of God's people are raised to eternal life and we live in him in that perfect peace of God's kingdom. When every one of us sits under our own vine, our own fig tree, fully renewed, all in glory, under Christ's reign, all worshiping and celebrating him. Easter guarantees us a future because Jesus lives. All those who trust in him will live too, and creation itself will be set free from decay, Romans 8:21. So on this Resurrection Sunday, we are celebrating not just one man's return to life, but the beginning of full restoration. The curse is being reversed. That barren fig tree on Friday is not the final image. The final image is a tree of life yielding its fruit in every month, Revelation 22. In the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the curse is gone, and God dwells with his fruitful people forever. This is the hope that Christ's resurrection assures us. See, God's plan was to always live with his people in the garden. Even when he kicked us out of Eden, his plan was always to restore us to something new. No longer do we have to live in the innocence of Adam and Eve before the fall. Now we live in the grace and the mercy of Jesus, which we don't have to earn. It's interesting, too, is just everything that has taken place is from the garden and then to the tomb, and all in that valley in Israel. It's a place called Bethany, and that Bethany actually means house of fig. It's interesting, that was his plan the whole time, is to work around this scene. We've seen this big picture of Christ's resurrection fulfills God's promise of restoration, blossoming and peace and abundance that is coming. But how does this affect you and me here and now? The answer is wonderfully encouraging, because Jesus is alive. We can live new lives marked by abundance and peace starting today. Not necessarily an easy life, but a life marked by abundance and peace starting today in that rest. The resurrection power of Jesus isn't just something we wait to experience in heaven. It's a work in believers right now through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's able to do that now. On Friday, we saw when Christ cursed that fig tree, it was an image of Israel and mankind not bearing fruit. And yet what was worse was that fig tree, like Israel, like many of us, can fake having this fruit, simply giving the appearance of being something we are not. But in John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he that is in me bears much fruit. What Jesus is pointing to is our dependence on him, our abiding in him, our connecting with him, acknowledging that on our own we are fruitless, But the good news is that when we are united with the risen Christ, our lives begin to bear good fruit. You may ask, what kind of fruit am I talking about? The Bible describes it in many different ways. Spiritual fruit, the character fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the self-control. That cultivates virtues in us. It does away with anxiety and fear and depression. It grows the peace. Fruitful work, the Bible describes it in Colossians 1:10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, to bear fruit in every good work. So it's not only our attitudes, but it's our work. Our work is for the Lord, and it's not done in vain, 1 Corinthians 15. And also we get to be a part, if the Lord blesses us, to see other people come to Christ because of us and our failed attempt to be faithful along the way. And Jesus, again and again, describes this, the disciples, the lost, as just, there are people ripe for the harvest. And His followers would reap fruit of the eternal life because Jesus defeated death. Think of the transformation the disciples themselves were like. A fruitless bunch on Good Friday. They ran away. They denied Christ. But after encountering the risen Jesus and receiving His Spirit, they became incredibly fruitful, spreading the gospel across the world. That is the resurrection power at work in ordinary people. The same Lord that worked then works now. So that's why on Easter we have a new power within us, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit." We have a new purpose to bear fruit for God's glory. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. We have a new sense of peace, a real peace. John 20:19, "Peace be with you." He describes it in Romans 5, Philippians 4, on and on and on, this peace that we can have. The idea of having peace likened to the abundance that prompts us to live in Him and His provision. The abundance is first a spiritual one of overflowing joy and hope and love, and it also spills into tangible blessings as we learn to live wisely under God's reign. A fruitful fig tree is a fig tree that's enjoying the nutrients of the soil and water, and in the same way a Christian's life is abundant. When rooted deeply in Christ, we become trees planted by streams of water. Psalm 1. So regardless of where you are this Easter, no matter what this Resurrection Sunday, where it finds you, my hope and my prayer is that you can find rest and satisfaction and joy in Jesus. And if you are struggling whether or not God even sees you or knows you or cares for you, I just want to close this morning. I want to bring our attention to another fig tree moment, if you will. In John 1, towards the end of chapter 1 and verse 40 and on, this is when Jesus is calling His disciples to Him. This is when He's beginning His earthly ministry. And Jesus is calling different people. And in the end of 1, we read at verse 43, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, 'Follow me.'" Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, which means house of fish or land of the fish. 45, "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" See this? So he's excited. So Jesus is calling people. He's calling Andrew. Andrew then goes, gets Peter, and then they go and speak to Philip. And Philip hears Jesus says, "Follow me." And Philip's like, "Okay, I'll do it." And then he runs and he tells his friend Nathanael, "We have found the one. We're excited. Come on." And then what is Nathanael's response? The very classic, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. I mean, I don't know where you're from, but Can anything come from Long Beach? I mean, Stockton? I don't know where you're from. Like, so already Nathaniel's thinking, okay, this is not what is supposed to happen. And then perhaps, side note, one of the greatest lines we could ever tell someone who is struggling with Christ or believing in Christ is this: come and see. I'm not going to give you this whole theological explanation of how this all works. He simply says, come and see. Verse 47 goes on, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And verse 49, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He believed. Now, I don't know about you, but this is, you mean you saw me, so now I believe? Huh? Well, context is always important. So the Jewish people are called Israelites. Why? Because of Israel, who had his name changed to Israel. Jacob, what does Jacob's name mean? Jacob and Esau, remember that story? Jacob's name means deceiver. Right? So basically, every person that Jacob ran into, he deceived. He's a rotten scoundrel. And yet, he's the one who wrestles with God. His name is changed. He becomes Israel. The Jewish people are called Israelites. So this transformation. So when Jesus originally sees him, he says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Jesus is doing a play on words. What he's saying is, here is an Israelite, check, in whom there is no deceit. Oh, you're making ties to Jacob. Oh, okay. All right, so you kind of know who I am, but then the question Nathanael still asks, but how do you know me? Like, that is true. I am an Israelite. I truly don't want to have deceit. I don't want to be like everyone else. How do you know me? It gets better. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, if you don't know the context of the story, it's like, if you come up to me and you told me that you saw me on Thursday driving, and I would say, cool, I didn't see you. Or perhaps you would say, oh, on Monday, I saw you at the grocery store. Then I would have had to recount what was in my grocery basket. Uh-huh. But because you saw me? So there has to be more, right? Because there is. Have you ever wondered why Jesus says, I saw you by the fig tree? Remember what the positives of what the fig tree represents? It represents a sanctuary. We're all called that one day we'll have this fig tree, a place to sit under shade. Again, this fig tree represents your quiet time, your devotional time. It's there where you pray. It's where you read. It's where you have tears. It's where you have it out with God. It's where you ask your questions. It's where you do all of the work that no one sees between you and God. You know those times when you're really upset and you look around to make sure no one notices you're upset? Maybe that's your car. Maybe that's your bedroom, your closet. Maybe it's out on the walk. So what Jesus is saying, you know when you were having that quiet time just a little while ago before you were called to come see me? I was there. You were talking to me. No, I'm just picturing this, you know, I don't want to make too much of it, but I'm just picture at least my quiet time. You know, sometimes I just say, God, what's going on? Because I have questions. I mean, I believe you. And I say that because I'm supposed to, but I do. But I, what's going on here? Why? What do you want me to do? Why is this person? What about my kids? What about my family? What about my friend? What? So essentially what Jesus is saying when he says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus says, I saw you when you were having it out with me. I'm there when you are waiting for an answer there, Nathaniel. I'm there while you're crying. I'm there while you study. I'm there while you don't know the words to pray. I'm there where you fall asleep when you meant to pray. I'm there. I'm here to bring you a new life. So it's not simply because I saw you under the fig tree, just as a fig tree. I saw you at your lowest. And I've come to bring you new life, a resurrected life. That's for you today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what kind of fig tree you have planted. I don't know if you even know that you have a fig tree. I don't know if you have a quiet time or not. Doesn't matter. Because right now, the resurrection offers us a hope. It offers us a peace that only can come from Christ. It offers us a way to deal with our sin where we're not attempting to sew our own fig leaves together. It's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, I need you. I am a sinner. I cannot save myself, and I want you to save me. That's what the resurrection is. That's the hope. Irregardless of where you're at, regardless of where you're at this morning, he has a hope for you to bring about a new life. Perhaps even if you feel like you are more of that cursed fig tree, there's a fig tree for you, a life that's offered for you if you put your trust in you. And most of all, when he was invited, when Nathaniel was invited, come and see, what he found out is Christ saw him and he sees you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you on your resurrection. What a joy it is. Thank you for taking the full weight of our sin, which we can't even truly comprehend, onto yourself on the cross, and that you died on the cross, and that you were buried, and then 3 days later, you rose again from the dead, just as you said. Not to fanfare, not to a big party thrown. You came back to no one, and yet there you were, and you waited. You waited for the disciples to come and see. You waited for Mary and the other ladies to come and see. And even when they arrived that morning, they did not come expecting you. And sometimes that's what happens to us. We come to you not expecting anything, and yet you offer restoration. You offer us life. You offer us hope. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we can have peace and joy and be replanted in you. And that we will bear fruit. And Lord, in the days and the weeks or the months, the years, whenever we don't feel like we have fruit or we don't have fruit, will you help us again, going back to Friday, not to pretend, but to be honest and open and ask you and have it out with you. And will you replant us? Thank you for your love. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for turning our lives around. Thank you for taking the barrenness of our fruitlessness and giving us lives of abundance. Thank you for your hope. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.